You are listening to a podcast from Westwind Church. For more information, visit our website at westwindchurch.org.
Well, good morning. It's the coolest thing here. You got this monitor going. They give me 40 minutes this morning. Five more than Jason typically gets. So this is like bonus Sunday. So thank you for that. I got 39 minutes and 45 seconds left. Not used to this, so I got to get used to that. So here's the deal. Like Jason said, we have the privilege to wrap up 2 Peter, and I trust you've had a great study. So to launch this morning, I want you to picture this scenario, if you will. Just imagine being newly married, all right? All right, Caleb's, we're talking about this girl down in Georgia.
Yeah.
All right, so you said praise the Lord. So just imagine being newly married. All right, so here you are, you're on your honeymoon, and you just get a week in majestic Hawaii. You're a few days into your honeymoon, you're having the time of your life. It's Saturday morning, all right? You're at Starbucks, you're enjoying coffee, and a kind of pandemonium breaks out in the coffee shop. And you're overhearing some commotion that there's a ballistic missile warning. Now, I hope you realize that's not a hypothetical situation. This really happened just about a month ago. On Saturday morning, January 13th, at 8:07 a.m., a text message was sent to cell phones of residents in Hawaii saying this: emergency alert, ballistic missile threat, inbound to Hawaii, seek immediate shelter. And I love this next statement: this is not a drill. So, newlywed, how would you respond? How would you feel? How do you think you would react? You know, the staff member who sent that text made a huge mistake. As part of the routine test of readiness, he selected the live alert button rather than the test alert button. Thankfully, the Hawaii alert was an accident. However, the dread it inspired was not. It took 38 minutes for the state of Hawaii to correct that. Well, in his second epistle, the Apostle Peter writes to create what I would call live alerts and warnings for God's people. And please hear me, folks. They are intentional, not accidental. You've been through 2 Peter, so let's do a quick review. If you recall, in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter warns of false teachings and false teachers. Why? They lure the sheep away, and sheep drift. And things get hard. In addition, Peter is cautioned of flagrant immorality, and scoffers would come in the last days. And of course, if you're just familiar with the Christian culture today, even in North America, you see some of that. Finally, last week, Pastor Jason unpacked the reality that the day of the Lord will come how? As a thief in the night. Therefore, be ready, folks. These are God's live alerts to prepare us for the bride, the church, to meet the bridegroom. So, in my opinion, Peter's description of these end time events should cause Christians to examine their lives. And what's beautiful about how 2 Peter closes, it's all about examination, folks. So, can I invite you, if you would, please, to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, chapter 3, we'll look at verses 11 through 18. I would appreciate if you would, if you'd stand with me, just in reverence as we read the word of the Lord. The Bible says that God has put his word on par with his name. So we stand in awe of the word. So beginning with verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens, the new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him, notice, without spot or blemish, and I love this next phrase, and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them, meaning Paul's writings, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant, unstable, twist in their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. And then how beautiful, verse 18, but grow. How? In the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So be it. Well, please be seated. The key verse in this passage, if you have your Bibles open, if you're taking notes, is verse 11. And I just want to review that verse one more time. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, here's the core question as Peter closes this book. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Years ago, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, How Then Shall We Live? This is the idea behind Peter's closing. So all of this is happening. What sort of people? And so this question of verse 11 promotes the focus and title of this morning's message, How Then Shall We Live? So in summary again of the book, 2 Peter, what Peter wants us to capture is this. Knowing that we are in the end times, how should we conduct ourselves? As a church, as families, as couples, how should we raise our children to the glory of God? How should we live in a manner worthy of the gospel at work, in the community, and beyond? Folks, these are vital questions because we're living in the end times. What should our lives look like when we believe that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night? Do you believe that Christ's return is imminent? And folks, if it is imminent, boy, we should be ready. We should keep our lamps burning, Luke chapter 12. When we embrace the warning that the earth and heaven will be destroyed and the promise that God will create a new heaven and a new earth, the question then, how shall we live? And so that's what we're going to answer this morning. If you received the insert, I'd like to draw your attention to that. If you like taking notes, I'd like to start out with what I call the blessing. And why do I use that phrase? Because I believe God gave us his word for many reasons, but for one great reason, to bless us. Revelation 1:3 says, blessed are those who read, who hear, and take God's word to heart. So God wants to bless us. So here's the blessing. As we eagerly wait for the day of God, each one of us should live in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's how Peter closes this beautiful epistle. Now, in this passage, Peter gives three commands, which I would call lifestyles. And so that's going to be the outline for this morning. So lifestyle number one, live godly. And so if you're familiar with Peter's writings, both epistles, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, Peter, the great apostle of the faith, is relentless about preaching holiness and righteousness. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. In verses 14 through 16, Peter wrote this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And he's quoting the book of Leviticus. And then he says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Now flip over, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Here's what Peter says. You've covered this weeks ago. Make every effort to supplement your faith. And he lists a number of virtues, but then he says, with godliness. How beautiful. Now, as he concludes his letter, we see this in 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. That's a command to be found by him. Notice the three things. Without spot or blemish. And then that beautiful phrase, and be at peace. So according to Peter, Biblical godliness is both an attitude and an action. So let's pause and reflect first about the attitude of godliness. What that simply means is a godly person stands in awe of the Lord, is reverent before him. Why? Because we've experienced peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We worshiped this morning through song. We were standing in awe of the Lord. That is an act of godliness, folks. Can I applaud you this morning? You had critical mass at 9:30. You know what happens in most churches across America? There's a handful of people. And so the band starts. We start worshiping. We start standing in awe of God. And there's just a small group of us. This morning, there was critical mass. I applaud that. And we worship. We stood in awe of the Lord. This is a picture that we see in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah the prophet saw the Lord seated on the throne, and his robe was majestic, and it filled the temple. And there were angels surrounding him, worshiping and serving. And you know what happened to Isaiah? He was broken. He stood in awe of the Lord. He says, woe to me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among an unclean people. He was worshiping God as a holy and righteous man. And as he experienced the glory of God, as he stood in awe of God, there was a self-assessment. He says, Lord, I need cleansing. And of course, God cleansed him. However, attitude always in Scripture translates into lifestyle. As we strive to give God his rightful place in our lives, our thoughts, our speech, our actions, our attitudes, our devotion. Therefore, Peter paints a very clear picture. He uses terminology from Jewish worship and sacrificial practices. Jewish law demanded what? A spotless and unblemished animal for use in sacrifices. So what does Peter say? Be diligent to be found by him. How? Without spot or blemish. You know what I think Peter's doing here? It's really wonderful. Of course, he was a Jew. He understood Old Testament law. He uses that as a picture, but what does he ultimately do? He's pointing us to Jesus, the sinless, spotless, unblemished Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So what he's saying in this passage is, folks, godly living is patterning our life after our Savior. He's the ultimate model. What a beautiful picture. I cut my teeth in ministry in Cincinnati, Ohio. I've shared this with some of you. And I had a mentor, a beautiful man of God, Bob Lowry. And Bob just loved the Lord, and he took me under his wing as a young youth associate pastor. We served together for 11 years. And we had a pretty robust discipleship ministry in our youth ministry. I oversaw junior high, senior high, and young adults. So I was working with a student, Jared's his name, and I remember during Bible study, we were hanging out, Jared and I, and he asked this question with great sincerity. He looks at me, he says, Keith, do you think Pastor Lowry ever sins? I was like, wow, that is such a beautiful statement. You know what Jared was saying about my mentor, my pastor? He was saying, when I look at Bob, I see Jesus. I see the righteousness of God being lived out in Bob's life. So here's what I said to Jared. I think if you really want to answer that question, just ask his wife. I don't think he ever did. But isn't that cool, folks? To have people look at us and see the Savior. That's what it means to live as light and salt and just to be a fragrance of Christ in this world. That's a picture of godliness, but it starts with our attitude. We stand in awe of you. We are reverence towards God. We bow in his presence, and there's a brokenness when we see our sin and his glory. But then it translates into lifestyle, and other people see it, and it's somewhat magnetic. And they're drawn to him, not to us. How beautiful. Now, not only does Peter present the ultimate model for living the godly life, he presents a challenge. And if there's a chance to get some water, that would be really great. Anything like that would help. So let's look at the challenge right now. Look again at verse 14. Therefore, Peter says, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. That's the command. I would translate it, make every effort to be found by him without spot or blemish. And notice the phrase, and at peace. Peter completely understood that being conformed to the image of Christ takes diligence, it takes effort. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2. He says, work out your salvation. How? With fear, with trembling, because God is at work in you, both to do his good will and good pleasure. You have a part to play in the sanctification process. Work out your salvation. Peter completely understood that. So when I read the biography of Peter, thank you, sir. Very kind. What do I owe you? Can't beat that. So when I read the biography of Peter, I see a man who represents many of us here this morning. Would you agree, if you know the life of Peter, if you've read the gospel, Peter struggled to live righteously? I did a study once. I looked at every narrative with Peter, and it seemed like it was kind of roller coaster-ish. And this wasn't only before the book of Acts, folks. It wasn't before just when the Spirit came. And so, excuse me. Let me paint a few pictures of Peter's journey to help us identify this journey of godliness. We're about 9 months into Christ's ministry, Luke chapter 5, and Peter's fishing. And he's a good fisherman. He's got a business, he got boats, he's got servants. This guy's good. He didn't catch a fish all night. I think there was a little divine providence there. Who shows up? Jesus. Jesus says, hey, give it one more try. And you know what's going on in Peter's life? He's just thinking internally. We get hints of that in the passage, Luke 5, 1 through 11. He's like, come on, man, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. This ain't a good thing. And yet he kind of, hey, at your command, I will. Throws his nets back in. What happened? The nets are filled to overflowing. And then Peter looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, depart from me. Remember what he said? I'm a sinful man. Something went on internally as he had this encounter with Christ. Outside, it might have looked good. Nobody probably knew what was going on, but he knew he was frustrated with Jesus. He was pushing back. He was resisting what the Lord was wanting to accomplish. So Peter's struggling. Now, flip over to the book of Acts. We're about 10 plus years into Acts. And you might think, wow, Peter's nailed it. He's living perfectly. Galatians chapter 2, you know who called him out? The Apostle Paul. You know what happened to Peter? He was reverting back to the law and Judaism. He was giving up grace and faith in Christ. And Paul called him out publicly. And Peter was broken over that. But the capstone, I think, of Peter's struggle to live godly, are you familiar? It's the Garden of Gethsemane, and one day what's happening is they come and arrest Christ, and how does Peter respond? He takes out a sword, he chops off the high priest's ear, I'm gonna die for you. What happens after Christ's arrest? A few hours later, he denies the Lord not once, not twice, but how many times? Three times. But you know what's beautiful? You read in the book of Matthew, after Peter went through those denials, and it was harsh denials, folks. He was lying. He was pushing back. He didn't want to be associated with Jesus. The Bible says this. He went out and wept bitterly. Here's a lesson about godliness, and please don't miss this. Godliness always includes a life of brokenness, confession, repentance, and coming back to the Savior. You know what 1 John says? It says, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the journey of godliness, yes, it includes living like Christ, the spotless, unblemished lamb, like Pastor Lowry. But there's times, folks, when you fall short of the glory of God and I fall short of the glory of God, what do? We have to be broken. We have to be confessional, and we repent of our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 teaches that godly grief or godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. This is how we begin the faith journey, and this is how we continue the faith journey, folks. Repentance is a part of holiness. Repentance is a part of godliness, and it leads to life. It leads to salvation, and it's beautiful. Now, in this passage, Peter provides a powerful motivation for living the godly life. Let's take a look at verses 12 through 14. waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth, which in righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot, without blemish, and to be at peace. Three times in this passage, Peter says that we should be waiting with eager and great anticipation for the day of the Lord. And if we wait eagerly, if we wait with great anticipation that the day of the Lord could come today, it will inspire us. It will motivate us for godly living. Peter wants believers to welcome the good news that one day God will recreate a new heaven and a new earth. If you're familiar with Revelation chapter 21 and 22, it paints a beautiful picture of that, right? There's going to be a day where there's no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. But here's the kicker, folks. The dwelling of God will be with man, and he will be with us forevermore. Folks, that's a hallelujah factor here. That's what we look forward to as we eagerly anticipate the day of God, Christ's return. Thank you, Lord. So the arrival of the new heavens and new earth is our hope, and we should eagerly anticipate it. Now, there's one phrase in verse 14 that I want you to hone in on. So we get the idea of spotless. We get the idea of blameless. What's the idea of peace and at peace? He doesn't qualify the peace in the passage, so I think it's holistic peace. When we live godly, when we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, here's what happens, folks. We have peace with God, peace with ourselves, and generally speaking, peace with each other. Would you agree that's a great way to live? To be at peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with our fellow men. Let me tell you a story that I think ties this all together, this first point. A few months ago, I had a very dear friend, known him for a decade, leader in the church, all-in kind of guy, as best I could discern. We played golf together, we fished together, we served together. Great relationship. He invited me out for coffee. So I just thought it was the typical, let's get together for coffee. But after a few pleasantries, here's what he said to me. He said, "Pastor Keith, I want to apologize to you. I've sinned against you. I've been lying to you for many years." I was like, wow. What is God doing in my dear friend's life? And then he went on to share that many years ago, he committed infidelity. He sinned against his God, his wife. And he ran and hid from that sin and didn't know what to do with it. And recently he said, "God has worked so powerfully in my heart." He confessed his sin to God and experienced forgiveness. He confessed his sin to his wife during counseling and a renewal. Now he wanted to confess his sin to his pastor. You know what has happened? I talked to him just last week. His life has changed, folks. Now he has that peace with God through Jesus Christ, that internal peace. Now he has that peace with his wife, that relational peace. And now he can look at me with great integrity, not running, not hiding like David did, and say, "I'm at peace with my brother because I'm living the godly life." Folks, that's the picture here. Spotless, unblemished like Jesus. But when we fail, we're broken, we're confessional. We turn from our sin, repentance, and then we experience peace with God, ourselves, and each other. You with me? Amen. All right. So that's point one. How are we doing on time here, monitor? 16 minutes. We'll try to land the plane. All right. Lifestyle number two. I don't know what happens. Does the stage blow up if it... I'm serious. I'm just curious. Is there going to be a gong show? Remember? Some of us old guys, the gong show? So we'll see what happens. All right, lifestyle number two, if you're taking notes, live protectively. All righty. So, verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care or be on guard," this is the second command, "that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." You already know this. But Peter is writing to counter false teachings and false teachers who are denying that Jesus will come again, that his return is imminent, that there is such a thing as the second coming of Christ. These heretics rejected the truth, and they lured immature believers away. They were promising freedom, but according to 2 Peter 2:19, it really led to slavery. And so be on guard, protecting. I hope you realize that Peter's not alone in this warning, in this protection. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are, and this is a powerful phrase, ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Further in Acts 20, after 3 years of ministry in Ephesus, this is the longest period of time Paul spent in any city. 3 years in the great city of Ephesus, 250,000 people, and the gospel expanded. He preached repentance towards God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, morning, noon, and night, and the kingdom came. So he's meeting with the elders, and here's what he says. Follow along, it's on the screen. He says, elders, pay careful attention to yourselves first, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then he says, to care for the flock of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves, notice Jesus' thing, ravenous wolves, Paul says, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, be on guard, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. Peter, Jesus, Paul talks about these wolves. Why wolves? Metaphorically, you know what wolves do? They devour. They take advantage of helpless lambs. They're predators of defenseless sheep, and they use that strong metaphor. I could tell numerous stories after 3 decades of vocational ministry, but one stood out to me. I want to go back to being a youth pastor. So, again, Cincinnati, Ohio, and we had a family in our church that was hosting a foreign exchange student. Kayoko, beautiful girl from Japan, had a Buddhist family, Buddhist background. She came to America, started coming to our youth group, to our church, was very open, professed faith in Christ. It was a beautiful thing. I'll always remember sitting in my office with Kayoko, calling her family in Japan as she requested to be baptized as a Christian. Thankfully, her parents said yes. It was beautiful. So as Kayoko continued her journey in America, she started attending University of Cincinnati. University of Cincinnati had a group there meeting, a church, and initially it looked good, and she was participating on campus and going to what we thought was an evangelical church. Well, come to find out, there were some teachings that were really unbiblical. One in particular was when Jesus says, hey, if you don't love me in comparison to hating your father, hating your mother, your brother and sister, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Are you familiar with that? It's just a metaphor, it's just a picture, it's just an analogy. They took that literal, and what they were doing is they were drawing young adults into this group saying, abandon your family, forsake them, don't have any contact with them, be all in with us. And of course, we saw the hurt starting to happen, and thankfully the host family, the youth staff, the elders had the privilege to rescue Kayoko. I'm still on Facebook with Kayoko. She's back in Japan. She's doing well. But that's a picture, folks. Helpless lambs, defenseless sheep. We have a privilege as a church, starting from the elders and the pastors and the teachers who are charged to guard the gospel and keep sound doctrine to protect the flock of God. Let me share a little bit of my heart about West Wind, one of the very appealing things. I remember months ago having a Skype interview with the elders. And one of the questions in particular really was targeted to Keith. What do you think about the Bible and teaching and God's word? And how do you balance, you know, theology and application and all that? And I went away from that interview. I said, you know what? That is a church that wants to preach the word of God, that is serious about the Bible. And from that moment on, I knew in my heart of hearts, God is working at this church. So here's what happened a few weeks ago. I get an email from Jason. He says, by the way, you're going to finish 2 Peter. You're going to close out with the passage 11 through 18. And I'm looking at my wife and saying, man, I'm busy. I've never preached on this passage. And they want to see if I'll teach this text according to Scripture. And then what was due this Tuesday? Then I get an email, by Tuesday you have to have your kind of sermon summary delivered to the elders. Well, I hit the button and sent it, and I was wondering. I was waiting for the feedback. But here's the beautiful thing about your elders, and please commend them for this. Because they want to guard the gospel, because they believe in sound doctrine, they are working closely, relationally, collegially with the pastoral team to do what? Make sure we're in agreement into the teaching of Westwind Church. Isn't that something to celebrate, folks? Amen. I think it's a beautiful picture. I applaud it, and God is at work. And so my heart is 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, who rightly or accurately handles the word of truth. This is the foundation stone for anyone who has the privilege to preach or teach the word of God. Work hard. Do your best. You know, someone said this, preaching and teaching is 99% perspiration, 1% inspiration. I don't know, I'm sweating right now, so maybe there's some truth to it. Serious. But what Paul, what Peter wants us to know is, hey, this is for real. This is the living word of God. Make sure you're working hard to understand it and teaching it properly. Now, Peter concludes his epistle with a final challenge that answers the question, how then shall we live? All right, lifestyle number 3. And I love this. It's beautiful. Live scripturally. 2 Peter 3:18, a verse everybody should memorize, an ambition to live. But grow, third command, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The verb grow literally means keep on growing or never ever stop growing. It should be our ambition to grow up. I love the picture, rooted in Christ, deeply rooted, growing up in our faith. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, said this, and I quote, "Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me, knowledge of God. Let me be a man of one book." So I want to close with a few reminders from both letters of Peter, how to be a person of one book. So a few things quickly. Number one, crave God's word. And folks, that's really a good translation for 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn infants, long for or crave for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Crave it, folks. A few years ago, I had a staff member who went on a journey with her small group. She launched a study for the summer, 90 days to read the Bible. That's ambitious, folks. So I'm watching this, and I'm praying, and I'm celebrating. Wow, what's going to happen? Guess what? A dozen people said yes to the study, and a dozen people finished reading the Bible cover to cover in 90 days. So they got up on Sunday morning, had some testimony. We interviewed them, and here's what happened, folks. Some people, it was the first time they ever read the Bible cover to cover. Their lives were transformed. Other people said there were so many aha moments where God just spoke because his word is living and active. And they exhorted our church to join the journey, and many others did. You know what it takes to read God's word in 90 days? And just to read it, not to study it, just to read it. 1 hour a day. Some of you might want to take the challenge. Crave God's word. And as you start feeding on it, you crave for more of it. Secondly, trust God's word. And this is beautiful. Again, if you're in 2 Peter, look at 1:21. I know Pastor Jason covered this before. But he says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were," what? "Carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter wants us to know this. This is a nautical term being used here. Just like a sailboat is dependent upon the wind, so the authors of Scripture are dependent upon who? The Spirit of the living God. So the Spirit of God inspired the living Word of God. And so what I would suggest this morning, the Bible is not a man book, it is a God book, and we can trust it. It's called divine revelation. God has revealed himself from eternity past to present. All Scripture is God breathed and it's profitable. It will bless you, teaching, correction, rebuke, training in righteousness, so the man and woman may be thoroughly equipped to do God's will, to do God's work. Third, apply God's word. Of course, this should go without saying, but I'm sticking to Peter's writings. Look at verse 19 of chapter 2, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Psalmist said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Peter says, pay attention. We live in dark days, folks. We get that. And sometimes we get demoralized. Sometimes we get discouraged. And sometimes we wonder, God, what are you up to? Here's what he's up to. Pay attention to the living word of God. Why? Light will overcome darkness. What a gift when we apply the word of God. Now, study God's word. Where do I get that? 2 Peter 3:16. We didn't have time to unpack this, but Peter says about Paul, there are some things in them, meaning Paul's writings, notice the next phrase, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. A few things I want to make a note what Peter says is, he says, number one, Paul's writings are holy scriptures. Folks, that's a beautiful, beautiful testimony. But then he says this, I, the apostle Peter, commissioned by Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, sometimes read Paul's letters and have a hard time. You ever read the Bible and say, good night, what did I just read? You ever have that experience? Well, Peter did too. So therefore, it's incumbent upon us to study, to work hard, to dive in. That's why I love Acts 17:11. Be like the Bereans. You know what they did? They examined the scriptures daily to see what the apostles were teaching is true. Daily examination. Lord, is this true? We go all in. Now, finally, balance God's word with grace. And Boz told me when he preached the end of 1 Peter, he spoke on grace. I don't have the privilege to speak on grace, one of my favorite topics. You want to know more about grace? Hit that sermon online. But here's what Peter says. But grow in, two things, the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, please hear me. The Apostle Peter understood that the two foundation stones of Christianity are grace and truth. The Bible says this about Jesus, John 1:14 through 16. He was full of grace and truth. These are interdependent. Jesus was 100% gracious, 100% truthful. And so as we lead the church, as we preach Christ and him crucified, as we minister to people who are broken and hurting, it's always a balance of grace and truth. So let me close with a story. And I got 2 minutes and 34 seconds. Yes, I'm going to land a plane on time. The stage won't blow up and I can make it back to Chicago. So here's the deal. My wife and I, pre-Christmas, were in downtown Chicago, and we were just enjoying some of the Christmas festivities, lights. And Chicago does it pretty well. They got some cool trees. They got some international markets, a lot of gifts. And we just had a hoopla of the time. So we finished off at Macy's, saw the big old tree, and we said, you know what? Where are we going to have dinner? So we said, Greektown. How fun. So I hit my GPS on the phone, 0.9 miles. I said, honey, you want an Uber or you want to hoof it? And I was hoping she'd hoof it because I'm cheap. So, you know, I just kind of deferred, and she said, nah, let's walk. So we walked, and it just felt right, and it was good. We're about a mile into our walk, and I look at my GPS, and guess what? I'm still a mile away. Like, I guess these buildings might be too tall. So I canceled that, put it in my pocket, talked to a local. He said, oh, down that street, turn right, turn left, Greektown's there, can't miss it, another mile. I said, all right, so we made it to Greektown. Here's a beautiful thing. Let me show you what we just talked about this morning. GPSs do fail us at times, right? You've all experienced that? It certainly failed me in Chicago. I don't mind walking an extra mile. God's GPS will never fail us. Live godly, live protectedly, live scripturally. His kingdom will come in your life. The church will be blessed. And we'll live in a manner worthy of the gospel. We'll live in light of the expectation of Christ's return. The day of the Lord. Amen? Pray with me, please. Father, thank you. What a beautiful, beautiful reminders, Lord. How then shall we live? Oh, Father, thank you for our great salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Lord. You saved us. By your grace, we're made holy. Positionally, Father, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Thank you. And now Peter encourages practicing who we are. Help us, Lord, we pray, with godliness. And when we fall short, to be broken, to be repentant. Help us, Father, as a congregation, to protect the flock of God. Oh, Lord, give us a craving for your word, to apply it, to study it, and to balance it with grace and truth. These are beautiful, beautiful ways to live. So thank you. Thank you for speaking, Father. Help us apply. In Jesus' name, amen.